So last week we started a series in the book of Jonah, and we said that Jonah is a little bit like a good episode of Iron Chef or Chopped, that in a short amount of time, all these dishes come pouring out. The book is very short, but there's so much going on in it. And so last week we looked at who God, the God of the Bible is from chapter one. You know, we're going to stay in chapter one, and we're going to look at the topic of fleeing, because Jonah flees from the presence of God. But you know, if you look back at the very beginning of God's intention for his relationship with humanity in Genesis 2, God wants this personal engagement with us. He wants this interaction with us. He speaks to us. And he even says to Adam, you know, I want you to tend and keep the garden. And then he also says, you know, Adam, come here. I got a project for you, okay? I want to name these creatures, okay, that I've made. So, Adam, what's that? And Adam says, oh, it's a horse. Okay, good name, Adam. I like that. Okay. So Adam, what's this? That's a dog. Oh, all right, good. That's great. Okay. Adam, what's this? That's bacon. Well, okay, how prescient of you, Adam, that eventually you would eat this thing as bacon. So Adam, what's this? Yum. This is yum. Yum. This is yum. Yes, it's yum. And then God says, Adam, what's this? And Adam's like, I have no idea, man. That's twisted and messed up. I can't name that. But and in a sense, so we see in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it's kind of the same thing. It's God speaking to Jonah and saying, now the word of the Lord, right? God speaks to us. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me. It's like God saying, Jonah, I got a project for you, okay? We're hanging out. I got a project for you. Would you do this with me? Right? And you might remember some of you guys, like maybe your fathers said, you know, Ross, I got a project for you, right? For us to do together. We need to rewire this electrical outlet. We need to change the oil in the car. We need to do these different things. And your parents, your fathers perhaps did those things with you. But what does Jonah do? Right? Jonah, verse 3, but Jonah fled, rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So this verses 1 and 2 are not shocking at all, right? God wants to speak to us and engage us and use us. But verse 3 is shocking, right? He turns to flee from the presence of the Lord. So it's kind of like, I imagine it's like I have a great day with David one day, perhaps. We're just getting along so well. He's listening and following. We're doing little projects. And then the next day I say, David, hey, we got this project to do. And he's like, no. And he's like, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. And he runs out the other room and he hides in his hiding place, right? He flees from me. That's what Jonah does. And that's what we do as well, right? So I want to focus on what is fleeing? Why do we flee? And how do we heal our fleeing? And so, Lalani, I didn't confirm this. So is Lalani here? She's in nursery. Okay, so Ross is reading the scripture for us this morning. All right, let's read Jonah 1, 1 to 16. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. For their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So the ship was threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone into the inner parts of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may calm quiet down for us? And the sea, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will calm down for you, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased, as pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So we're going to start with what is fleeing. So it says three times at least here, Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. How did he do that? Right? Maybe when we encourage you to start to think, how do you flee from the Lord? So first, Jonah flees geographically, right? He thinks, I can escape the Lord's presence, right? You want me to go to Nineveh? Forget you, I'm going to Tarshish, right? Exact opposite direction, two kind of ends of the known world at that time. So he tries to get away from God geographically. Rarely, probably, do we try that today. But but we do flee oppositionally, right? We do kind of take up that sometimes God says one thing and we do the exact opposite. We're like, I don't want to do that. So just to bug you, just to exert my own power and presence, I'm going to do the exact opposite thing. I don't want to do what you're saying, God, so I do the opposite. Jonah also flees compartmentally. It's very interesting. Right, look at verse 9. They ask him, Who are you? He says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Right? We perhaps usually think of fleeing as, oh, that's what atheists do. Right? That's what people in open rebellion against God, they flee away from God. But here's someone who is a prophet, right? 2 Kings 14 tells us about Jonah as a prophet of Israel. And so here's someone that God has had interaction with. And here's someone who even says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. I fear him, but I'm not going to do what he says. And so if you're a Christian here this morning and you have a relationship with the Lord, I think that's the type of fleeing that we really have to work with, right? You might say publicly, I fear the Lord. I follow Jesus. I am a Christian. He's my Savior. And yet there's ways that we flee. There's ways that we run away from his presence. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I think perhaps, and you're like, well, do I flee? I just live my life. Do I flee from the Lord? Well, perhaps the first thing to think about is, do you have a creator? The big question of where did you come from? Or bigger than that, why is there something and not nothing here? And where did you come from? Why is there anything here? So perhaps if you got to work on that question first before you to know you have a creator, to know whether you have responsibility to him, whether you are fleeing from him or not. But for most of us who have a relationship with Jesus, we're probably something in this verse 9, right? We say one thing, but in one way or another, there are some ways in which we flee from his presence. So we can flee with, so here's another way that we flee. We flee emotionally or socially. So one of you asked last week about sleeping, right? The verse 5 and 6, they hurled the cargo overboard, but Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and lay down and was fast asleep. What's that all about? I think Jonah's like, you know, I'm going to flee from you geographically. I'm going to flee from you oppositionally. I'm going to flee from you emotionally too. I'm just going to go to sleep. I'm going to detach as much as I can and just curl up, and there's this great storm going on, but Jonah's like, no, I just want to check out right now. And so that might be a way that we end up fleeing as well, that we use good things, like we were created to sleep, right? But we can abuse sleep. We can, there's lots of things that are not necessarily bad that we abuse to escape, to flee, to get away from God, whether it's TV or games or exercise or busyness or various things. And so I think that his Jonah being asleep is part of his fleeing from God. And so it's interesting, verse 6, when the captain comes down and calls him out. It's like, everybody's calling out to their God, we're about ready to die, what are you doing down here asleep? And then he even uses the same language that God used with him, right? Arise. That's God's first word to him. And call out to your God. Right? God said to Noah, to Jonah, arise and call out against Nineveh. The captain says, arise and call out to your God. So it's kind of like he's, you know, the captain's just in the text, in the story, he's just needling Jonah. Like, you are so much in the wrong here, Jonah. So there's a way in which we can flee from God. There's a way you can flee from God violently, right? You can run away from God very openly and all the kind of cliche, classical, atheistic denials of God. But there's a way you can flee from God very respectably too, right? We can be on the outside very respectable, upright citizens, right? We always have the right views. We're always extremely polite. We're the paramount of Southern gentility, and yet we can still be fleeing. There are still ways internally that we can be fleeing from God's presence. And perhaps even one of the other things that Jonah is doing here is when he says, throw me overboard, in some ways, Jonah would rather die than repent. Right? He almost would rather, he probably could have said, God, you're right, on the deck of the ship. I'm sorry, I will do what you want to do. But he's like, throw me overboard. Right? He's really, he's checking out. His heart is very, very hard. But so the scary thing is here, Jonah, before he got on the boat, before this call came, he could have been the most upstanding prophet, right? He might have had a great reputation in his hometown. Everyone looked up to him and said, Jonah, this is the guy we all need to model our lives after. And yet here comes this call, and he's like, no, I'm out, I'm fleeing. So it's really... we have to look internally and see, how do we flee, right? What are the ways in which we tend to flee? Where are we tempted to flee? How do we end up doing it? Do we negotiate with God what he says? Do we compare with what others are doing and we say, I don't need to do that? I find that the threefold repetition of flee from the presence of the Lord really interesting. Because, right, Moses says, Lord, show me your presence, right? And I kind of see this like, I want God's presence. I want more of his presence. And yet there's times I flee from God's presence. And so there's this kind of push-pull of I want more of you, but I don't like it sometimes, what you tell me to do, what you want me to do, what that presence involves. And so there's this push-pull, this back and forth, perhaps that you can identify with as well. So let me just summarize some of this. I think there's perhaps two kinds of fleeing. There's one, there's an inadvertent functional fleeing, where we don't pursue as much intimacy with God as he wants, as much connection, as much missional partnering with God as what he would want us to have with him, right? That kind of what we see with Adam in Genesis 2 before the fall. So we might not be pursuing as much as of that we want. God wants connection with us. But then there is definitely also a intentional active fleeing. Right? There's times where God tells us, I want you to do this. And we're like, no, I can't do that. Or that goes against the grain of my belief, my understanding, what I think is right. God, I'm not going to do that. And we dig our heels in, either externally or internally, and we flee. So how do you flee? What are the ways, what are the symptoms, what are the signs that you are fleeing from God? All right, so let's try to talk about why do we flee here? Obviously, Jonah doesn't like what God says to him, right? That's the number one thing going on here, that he doesn't like the command to go call out to Nineveh. But why doesn't he like it? And we kind of see a piece of that in Jonah 4:2. It's on the third quote on the top of your bulletin. So we'll just pull this forward. It says, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster.'" Why did Jonah flee? He didn't want mercy to come to Nineveh. Right? He didn't want the possibility of God to do good things for Assyria and Nineveh. And we know that Nineveh deserved judgment, right? They did huge atrocities, right? They invented torture in different ways. So they deserve God's judgment. But the problem is Jonah's not realizing that he only stands by God's mercy as well. And so Jonah doesn't want mercy for those. He doesn't think they deserve it. He thinks, I deserve mercy. Israel deserves mercy, but they don't deserve mercy. And yet, so he's afraid that mercy is going to come to them. But the problem is that, one on the one side doesn't want mercy for them. On the other hand, he doesn't want judgment for himself, but he wants judgment for Assyria and for Nineveh. And so in that way, he's got this nationalism going on. This tribalism of he's okay, Israel's okay, Israel should get all the benefits, and everybody else should not get those benefits. And what's interesting is, and perhaps you even see, we're even susceptible to this as well, but he's in a theocracy, right? Israel has a king that God appointed, right? He's in a theocracy, and God is saying, your nationalism is wrong. We're not in a theocracy. And so, if it's wrong then, it's certainly wrong now. So, I mean, America's great. I'm glad I had the freedoms to live here. But there's a place where nationalism starts to cut against the grain of God's mercy and God's work in our lives. So it really comes down to, if you boil it down, it's an issue of mercy and an issue of judgment, justice, that is why Jonah flees. And I think perhaps that also is the roots of why we flee. Because God says, I want you to do this. And we say, yeah, you know, I think I have a better idea. I think I ought to do this instead. And we realize, we forget that we only exist by God's mercy. We never. We think maybe, you know, I've earned enough points with you, God, to have my own ideas now. Or, like I can I've been at this Christian life for 10 years. You should listen to me a few times at least. And so not realizing that we only live by mercy is one of the reasons why we end up fleeing, or why we think we can flee. Yeah, so often as we say, I don't like this. I don't like this God. I have ideas too. Why do I have to follow your ideas? So for Jonah, his disobedience of God was less odious to him than obedience. Right? Fleeing to Tarshish was less odious to him than actually going and allowing the possibility for mercy to come to Nineveh. So not realizing that we need mercy is one of the reasons why we end up fleeing. So Jonah knows a lot of biblical knowledge, right? He's a prophet. He knows a lot of stuff, but he kind of he takes what he knows, and he injects some extra stuff into it, and it transforms into something different. Perhaps like you've got a like DNA splicing, right? You've got some genetic material, and you stick something else, a different nucleus in, or different something or other in, and it turns into something different. So Jonah ends up, he's holding on to something different, right? That he, because he's injected some of his own nationalism, his own view into this. So how do we heal our fleeing? So one of the ways is that we have to uphold the radical mercy of the gospel. We have to realize that if we deny mercy to anyone, we end up denying mercy to ourselves, right? We have to live by mercy. We have to extend mercy to others because mercy is the only way that we live as well, right? If you deny mercy to someone, you cut off the same branch that you're sitting on yourself. And so we have to uphold and always cling to the radical mercy of God. And that mercy should grow gratitude in us. It should grow in us this sense that I don't that I don't, I never get to a place where I can say to God, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy now, so I don't really need your mercy as much. We never stop needing the fullness of God's mercy. B.B. Warfield has a very good quote that helps us with that. It's a few lines here, but it's the fourth quote in your bulletin, top of the bulletin. There's nothing in us or done by us at any stage of our earthly development because of which we are acceptable to God. We must always be accepted for Christ's sake, or we cannot ever be accepted at all. This is not true of us only when we believe. It is just as true when we have believed. It will continue to be trust as long as we live. Our need for Christ does not cease with our believing, nor does the nature of our relationship to him or to God through him ever alter, no matter what our attainments in Christian graces or our achievements in behavior may be. It's always on his blood and righteousness alone that we can rest. And so we have to live by mercy. It means we also have to by mercy to show, which means we're always in a place of gratitude and of saying, yes, God, you know best. And thank you for saving me. And I want to follow you. And with others of always in a place of saying, I only live by mercy. So I'm going to extend mercy to you because that's the radical nature of the gospel. We also need to think about justice. Yes, it would have been just for Nineveh to be condemned, right? They were guilty before God. They had invented tortures, and you and I may not have invented torture, although you may feel that way when the sermon goes really long and it's not very well organized. But we're always in a place of having crossed God's justice, of always being in a place of being liable to his judgment and justice. It's not just those people over there. So we end up with this, we can end up in the Christian life with this kind of us and them, like, well, we're okay, but they're liable to God's judgment. But that's not how it goes, right? Apart from Christ, we're just as guilty as the person who invents torture. And so we have to realize that where is justice in all this? If we have this radical view of mercy, where's justice? The cross is justice, right? Jesus took God's justice on our behalf. He took the justice that we deserve to have come against us. That's where justice starts, is at the cross of Christ. And there will be a final justice. There will be everything set right at the end of time. But until then, mercy is between the poles of Christ's cross and the end of time justice, in between the middle, mercy is the radical nature of Christian life. And so we have to uphold also the ethics of the gospel. The grain of the gospel is always about mercy to us and mercy to others. And so it's mercy to share the good news of the gospel with people. It's mercy also of why we want to give parents a night out of families who don't have the economic resources to do that very often, for kids to have a night out. That's part also of the grain and the whap and the woof of God's mercy. But ultimately, we have to look to Jesus to help heal our fleeing. We have to realize that God wants relationship with us. He wants that time, that connection. He wants to say, Ross, I got a project I want to do with you. Jason, I got a project I want to do with you. To each one of us, I want to use you. I want come over here. Let's do something together. God wants to be at work with us. And for those of you who are afraid, who mission is kind of a fearful term, it's like that. It's like God. Think of that thing of God calling Adam alongside and say, Adam, what do you want to name this? Right. It's an opportunity for God to interact with mission is an opportunity where God interacts with us. But we have to remember that Jesus never fled. Jesus is the only one who didn't need to live off of mercy. Right? Jesus' perfect goodness, his absolute faithfulness to God, meant that he didn't have to live off mercy. He's the only one who could say to God, why are we saving Nineveh? God, why are we saving the Durhams? He's the only one who has that right because he doesn't live off mercy. And yet he didn't. And yet he says, I will come and I will endure the cross. I will take the just judgment that they deserve so that they might have life with you. And he stayed on the cross for you and for me. He didn't flee so that he could give us God's mercy, so that God's mercy would flow to us. And so when we see Jesus who didn't flee, even when obedience to God meant going to the cross, and Jesus who was the only one who could have said, well, why are we saving them? Why do we want to proclaim mercy to Nineveh? Jesus didn't. He said, no, I want mercy to come forth, and I'm willing to go to the cross in order for that to happen. And so we heal our fleeing, the grotesque kind and the respectable kind, by holding on to how the gospel brings mercy into our lives, holding on to what it says about justice and judgment, that there will be a final judgment when everything is set right. But for us, justice and judgment took place in the cross against Jesus to save us. And we have to look at Jesus who didn't flee and to say, Lord, would you help me not to flee? Would you teach me? Would you give me eyes? Would you help grow in me the faithfulness that you had so that you didn't flee in the midst of God's presence? So let's pray and let's talk about this passage. Father, we confess to you that we struggle with fleeing. Lord, that each of us knows in what ways we turn away from you, that we run away from your presence, whether it looks like that on the outside or not. And yet, Lord, what we want is your presence. Lord, would you speak to us? Would your spirit work in us the faithfulness that Jesus has so that even when we don't understand, even when we're confused, even when it seems odious to us, that you would help us to be faithful, that you would help us to stay in your presence and to worship you and to enjoy you in the midst of that. Lord, would you do such a work in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.